along with
JJ Hendricks.
And we are your crew for Friday's edition of Morning for the Master. We're glad that you've tuned in today.
Yes.
And if you're on Facebook, you can go on. I think we're going to do some video work here on Facebook. You can find it on JJ's.
I'm not doing it today.
Oh, you're not doing it today.
I've got to use it from a Bible.
Oh, I've got a Bible here. You want to do it?
Here. Hey, you set it up. I did it last time. You set it up on your.
Okay, well, you can find it on my Facebook. Well, let's do announcements. What do we have going on?
Focal Point just concluded here a day or so ago. I'd love to hear a little bit more about that. Saw some fantastic.
You know, the lessons are going to be on what's the thing, Ryan Smithy, the big website? The
Gospel Radio Network?
No, not that one.
Tolstar.
Tolstar.org is going to have all of those lessons chronicled. In fact, you can get the videos.
Wow.
This year, Ryan videotaped all that, and so we want to help you avail yourself to that. You can call the Mount Vernon Church of Christ and talk to Ryan Smithy a little bit more on how you can get the videos of a Focal Point this year.
But it's going to be good.
And the Portland Lectures just started. What else do we have going on?
Oh, yeah, we got the Portland Lectures that are going on Thursday, May 5th, all the way to, wait, how does that work?
Well, they start today.
Yeah, it says Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the 5th, the 6th, the 7th, and then it says Sunday the 3rd.
Okay. Well, that's confusing, isn't it?
That is confusing.
But it does start today.
It does start today. Michael Light and Robert Solomon will be speaking.
Wait.
What's today?
Today is the 6th.
Oh, it started last night.
Well, it started last night.
Today is Stephen Peterson and Wesley Wynn.
Oh, okay. That's right. Okay.
For the win.
Okay. Sorry for the confusion, folks.
Oh, no. I thought
it started today, too.
I'm confused, too. So let's
lots of confusion.
Confusing things here. I'm not confused about this. On Saturday is the Blossom Ladies Day.
Yes.
And that will go from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. They're bringing Becky Blackman in. That's a always avoid alliteration, but Becky Blackman. And I think my bride is planning on going. She spoke last year, so the ladies at Blossom have excellent taste in lady speakers.
You know, the church in Blossom has seemed to blossom over the last few years. Mm-hmm. There's also a catfish fry. Listen to this. If you want to support a good Christian camp, a good church camp, Arklatex Christian Camp is having their annual fundraising fish fry this coming Saturday, May the 7th. They're going to be serving from 4 to 6 p.m., ages 6 through 12 are $5 a plate. Ages 13 and up are $10 a plate. $10 a plate. You're making lots of noise.
I'm sorry.
We're going to try to refine your radio studio skills, JJ.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway, and then under 6 years old is free. And so we want to encourage you to do that. And let's say you don't know where Arklatex Christian Camp is. It is over in the Bossier City. Oh, well, you go past Bossier City, Louisiana, and it's closer to Houghton. But you're going to need directions if you want to go. You need to call me at area code 903-575-8556, and I will give you directions to the Arklatex Christian Camp, which is where this fish fry is. If you don't want to go, you can't go, but you'd love to send money towards it, I will take your check, and we'll take it down there, and it will go for a good cause. This is the annual fundraising fish fry.
Good deal. Well, the reason I made all of that noise is because we have an extra special guest who is going to be giving us an update on the work going on over there in the Memphis area. We've got Mark Teske on the phone.
Why didn't you say so in the first place?
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hey, Mark, how are you?
Doing great. How are you?
Man, fabulous. It is so good to hear your voice over the telephone.
Let me tell you, Mark has been running and gunning. I called him a little while ago, and he's finally home for the first time in a month, or what was it, 4 weeks, 5 weeks?
Four weeks in a row there, but got to spend this one at home, and it's been wonderful.
Nice. Well, what exciting things do y'all have on the horizons there at GBN?
Oh, one of the big things that we're doing this year is trying to increase our footprint a little bit and get more of a nationwide focus. Most of our cable systems are kind of focused in the southeast part of the U.S., and we're trying to branch out in country with a 24/7 cable channel.
Oh, cool!
That is so exciting.
Yeah, so we're in big fundraising mode, trying to raise money for that. We've kind of taken a little novel strategy here in offering cable systems that we will buy them the receiver necessary if they put GBN on 24/7.
Oh, that's cool.
So that gives them a little incentive. Doesn't cost them a penny to put the network on. And any of your listeners that would like to talk to their cable system about that and say, hey, you should have GBN. They'll even pay for the receiver. Go ahead and call your cable system and start talking about that. And who knows, we may be able to get GBN on your cable system there in your area.
That'd be really cool. We just moved into town here in Mount Pleasant, or there in Mount Pleasant. We're in Mount Vernon this morning, of course. But we got internet, which is exciting because we lived outside of town, and they didn't have internet outside of town. So we were able to get Suddenlink, and we had some friends at church give us a housewarming gift of a Roku, and we've been able to put the GBN channel on our Roku, and it's pretty exciting.
Yeah, that's a great way that people, no matter where they are, can watch the network and see the programming. And for those who aren't familiar with the Roku, it's a device that hooks your television onto the internet. It allows you to watch some channels that are there. And we adopted the Roku at GBN back it's been almost 5 years ago now, one of the first channels to go on with it, and we're still one of the most highly rated channels on there. People have been very kind and gracious to give us 5-star ratings, and that's really helped us go up the charts.
Oh, then we need to give the 5-star rating. We downloaded it, so downloading it's not enough. We need to give the rating to go along with it.
And that pushes it up when people start looking for the higher rated channels. GBN comes to the surface there.
Okay, so I'm still new to this stuff, so. Well, do y'all have any new shows that you've got coming up, or any exciting live programs or anything like that?
Oh yeah, we've got some exciting things going on. The first one I'll tell you about is the Counterpoint program. That one has Mike Hickson and BJ Clark, and some people may say, "Oh, I've heard of that. I've seen that for years." As a matter of fact, you have on GBN, but we just beginning of April. Brought that nationwide on the CTN television network. So everybody who has Dish Network, DirecTV, or gets CTN on their cable system can watch Counterpoint on Tuesday evenings. It's 7 o'clock Eastern, 6 o'clock Central, and you can do the math going further west.
I was about to say, is it 5 o'clock Mountain?
It's 5 o'clock somewhere. And part of the reason we did that, we've aired that program locally in the Memphis area for the past year, and we know of at least 3 baptisms that came as a result of that. So that got us real excited about that, said, hey, let's try and take this nationwide. We've been on almost a month, and we've already received received a phone call from a woman in the Nashville area who wanted to just check and make sure that she understood what we were saying, that if you want to be faithful to the Lord, you need to be a member of the Lord's church. And she said, is that really what I heard? Yes. Well, where can I go? How can I find this church? So we directed her there to a good congregation there in the Nashville area. And Lord willing, that receptiveness and that desire to do what's pleasing to God will be evident in her life.
And that's fantastic, Mark. Well, you keep up the good work out that way. Really good to get to talk to you, buddy. And keep us in the loop about the great things going on at GBN.
Absolutely. One more live program I'll put a plug in for real quick. The 27th and 28th of this month, we're going to be broadcasting a debate on the subject of baptism live. Brother Jack Honeycutt's going to be doing that over in Lafayette, Tennessee. So coverage begins 5:30 each evening, the 27th and 28th.
All right. Well, thank you, brother. Well, all right. That is so good to have Mark Teske on with us today. Got to turn my phone off real quick. But, Mark, thank you so much for calling in, or letting us call you. And going to move right along here into our study of the book of Acts.
We got a rich study.
Rich study.
You know, Chris McAleer.
I know him.
You know him? He wrapped up John yesterday, John 21.
Oh, and, like finished it, not rapping. I can just imagine Chris Mekoye freestyle rapping. Yo, here we go, da.
It was like that.
It was like, okay, so I was right. All right.
Actually, I think he pre-recorded it at his house, and you mm-hmm. can hear the birds chirping in the background.
Oh, okay.
It was very serene and peaceful.
Nice.
But I'll tell you what, one of the things, the big lesson that he talked about was how to glorify God in your life, in all your life circumstances, and you know, even if you're like Peter and you mess up multiple times, God's grace is there to help you get back on your feet. And anyway, it was a beautiful discussion of the restoration of Peter there, and how Jesus takes him and puts him back in the right direction. And then, of course, you know, talks about the death that he would die. Of course, while we don't know exactly what that was, we know that that his life would end. And basically, the Gospel of John ends with that, you know, with that concept that Peter will die one day for the Lord. And so, whether it be by our life or by our death, we're to glorify God in our body, and in all of our life situation. You know, JJ, you've mentioned it before. You know, sometimes life deals us a nasty curve. And you know how we react to that is the difference of whether or not we glorify God or not, and so I thought that was especially applicable to me. I think about that a lot. I always want to make sure that you know that I'm glorifying God in whatever I'm deciding to do, and hopefully that's the case. But so here we are in the book of Acts, and you know this is your favorite, isn't it?
I love Acts chapter 1,
and you know. It has been thought that that Luke and Acts kind of go together like a two volume desk reference.
It makes sense.
I mean, we're talking about Theophilus here,
right?
And then we're talking about you know the Luke and authorship, and it says in the former treatise I have made. So the former treatise that just makes. Since that it would be in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That has to be the Gospel of Luke, because we know Acts is written by Luke.
Right.
So tell us about Theophilus. Who is this? Or what is it?
I've always held the opinion that Theophilus was God believers. The Theophilus is in a group of people instead of just a singular person.
Because the name actually literally means friend or lover of God.
Right. Now,
the Thayers says friend of God. Mm. And Strong's defines Theophilus as a friend of God or Christian. So mm-hmm. I have in my notes that it was a lover of God, Theophilus. Mm.
There we go. I'm able to do this where I push the button and it can look at you and then it can look at me. Yeah. So my beard game is pretty strong today. Bride says I need to trim it up. So, all right. Well, let's jump right on into Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I really think that that's a good thing that he is able to kind of tie up the end, what he had talked about in the book of Luke, his gospel account of Luke.
It's the best synthesis of mm-hmm. that gospel of Luke material that there is.
Yeah, and I like the fact that Jesus appeared to them alive. There are some that hold the belief that Jesus was spirit in return, and that doesn't make sense. For him to defeat death, he would have to be raised in his body. And they spent time with him. He ate. Thomas was able to feel his wounds. It only makes sense that he was alive. And I like that it says suffering by many proofs, that it wasn't just him appearing to his buddies. There were examples that he had come back.
Now the word there in Acts chapter 1 verse number 2, the words until the day in which he was taken up. That the word there, you know, in some some people look at that as raised up, but the Strong's definition doesn't just mean to take up; it means to receive up or receive into unto. And I think that's interesting because, you know, not only was he raised up, but he was taken up.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we know that he's going to come back in the same manner in which he went up.
Exactly. Wade Webster commented on our live feed. He said, "Preach the word, shell the corn, and show the cob."
And I love that guy.
I love Wade Webster. He is hilarious. It's he sends me some really funny stuff. He is a neat guy.
I wish he was sitting here right now.
It would be great to have him here with us right now. We need to call him next week, have him tell us about his utmost missions.
Do you think he'd like join us for a show one time?
I think
just
he would.
Stay on the whole time?
Maybe. I imagine he would. I mean, he's done some work in Peru, looking at doing some work in India. Wade is a very talented guy, so would love to have him be on the show. You got to spend a little time with him at Focal Point.
I did. I was very privileged to, he had to sacrifice as much time to talk to everybody as we did standing in line to wait to talk to him. I kid you not, man. It was 10:30 when I walked out of that building, and I thought, man, I didn't realize all the time had gone by. But anyway. We did. I didn't get to just stand and talk. We actually sat down on the steps up there at the pulpit. I think we all finally got tired of standing and sat down.
You know who else we need to have on the show sometime? Sam Dilbeck.
Samuel, yeah.
Sam Dilbeck, man. Down at Corsicana doing a great job down there. And have Sam join in on us. Oh, he's brilliant. I love Sam Dilbeck.
Okay, so Jesus was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments.
Right.
So what are those commandments?
So we're going into Acts chapter 1. Had a question, what are we talking about today? So Acts chapter 1. So what did he do, Chris?
Well, what were those commandments?
What were his commandments? Go into all the world.
Yeah, it's the Great Commission.
The Great Commission.
The Commission Commandments.
The Commission Commandments. And it's things that are bound to us as well. We also need to be on good behavior. My wife just tuned in.
Tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power on high is Luke's command. You know, the end of the gospel account of Luke isn't just the Great Commission. It's the instructions to stay in Jerusalem until they be endued with power on high, which is what Acts chapter 1 is about. I mean, it's what they're doing. That's the scene, is they're in Jerusalem, and then Acts chapter 2 is going to give way. And
see, and that's where we find some of the humor in this. That's where we find some of the humor, is stay in Jerusalem. I can't get my King James. I always, thee before thou, except after thine. I always get that confused. So I can get into the hillbilly language. Hey, y'all don't leave Jerusalem. So
is that the Cotton Patch version?
The Cotton Patch. No, it's JJ's redneck version. But I like what we end up saying, verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's saying, stay in Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. Go over there and do as I've commanded you to do. So then we get to the part that I find interesting, because we look in, not that this wasn't interesting, but this part makes me laugh. Let's look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And you have to wonder if Jesus might have been a little bit frustrated with them, because he had been talking about a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And now, granted, we've had the benefit of hindsight being 2020, but spiritual, 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 spiritual. Jesus is ready to ascend. And what is the question that they ask?
Hey,
what about the kingdom?
Is this when we're going to set up the physical kingdom?
Well, and by the way, you know, I know that we have the benefit of knowing that the kingdom is spiritual in nature. But if you go back and you look at their apocalyptic views, I mean they, all the gospel narratives have this. In fact, if you look in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is talking about, you know, some big event happening. And Joel is apocalyptic. And the thing that, the big thing when God intervenes, You know, the moon shall be turned into dark. The sun shall be turned into darkness. The moon into blood before that great and notable day of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, and that to them is the day of the Lord doesn't have to be the final judgment. It just it always is about when God intervenes and reckons. I mean, let's go back to Calvary for just a second.
Mm-hmm.
What were the events at Calvary? What were some of the amazing things that happened on that day that were huge? You remember?
I don't know what you're getting at.
Well, no, let's go back to Calvary. Let's go back to the day that Christ was, that Christ died. What happened on that day? I mean, what were the events of the day? Things that people would look around and say, man, what's going on here?
Oh,
the events of the day.
Oh, yeah, yeah. The thing ripped.
The thing, yeah. The thing that was hanging in the temple.
Yeah, sorry to use such scientific terminology.
The veil,
here.
Right?
The veil, that's it. The veil.
The veily thingy. It's hanging, and then it rips from top to bottom, right?
Mm-hmm. And the sky went dark, people were raised from the dead.
Yeah, the graves were opened. Okay, so we know that there's something catastrophic, something big happening on that day. And you know, if I, you know, Isaiah or Jeremiah, you know, there's, you know, different prophets that talk about big things happening, but anytime you see the day of the Lord, you know something big is going to take place. And when God intervenes, and here's where, you know, I find it really interesting, because you go to the book of Revelation, that's very apocalyptic. I kind of hold the view, I do hold the view that the things that book talks about were things that those people could experience in their lifetime. I know some people think of the future judgment. I don't think of the future judgment. I think of God's intervention in their life, you know, the things which must shortly come to pass. And so, you know, even so, Lord, come quickly. And I think that what they're asking is Lord, intervene quickly. Get this situation taken care of. Whenever God makes right a wrong, something big happens. And so when you think of the nature of the kingdom, and I understand that they think that it's physical, but let me pull out a couple of passages, because you're trying to bring out, you know, here Jesus has been speaking things concerning the kingdom of God in verse number 3, and then you're you know, we're looking at them and kind of making, well, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And of course he says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. It's not for you to know the time.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let me compare that to something else right quick.
Okay.
All right. Let's check out. Let's go to Thessalonians right quick. And I want you to think about the coming of the Lord. And what does Paul tell the Thessalonians about the judgment day? Let's see here. The day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1, he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who are drunk in the night." Now, what is Paul getting at here? He's not, I mean, the Thessalonians look like they want to know when the day of the Lord's going to be.
Yeah, I remember what was going on is they were confused and they were worried that the people that were dying, that they were going to be lost because they expected Jesus' return to be imminent. So Paul was putting their mind at ease, saying those who have died are either in paradise or in Tartarus, but just because they have passed away doesn't mean that it's the end. That there's no hope for them. I mean, it's, of course, it's their end.
Right.
I mean, you die, it's your end. But it's guaranteed. We'll either pass away from this life, or we're going to meet Jesus in the air. And I think that's the crux of some of what Paul was getting to in Thessalonians.
So, but he was, and the point that I want to try to make is what is he telling them here in chapter 5? He's saying, don't worry about when the day of the Lord is going to be. You worry about being prepared when it does come.
Ah, there you go. It's why people have a security system in their house.
All right.
I want to stay safe. So when we do as we've been commanded to do, when we do as it says, we're not going to be left unprepared. The thing about a thief is a thief will show up. A thief will not announce that he is going to come to your house to break in.
Yep.
Where if there was a thief that was like, JJ, I'm going to break through your window at 3 a.m. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be up, and I'm going to protect my family. And we could do the same thing, being prepared for the coming of the Lord, in that we are right with God, so that when Jesus returns, that we can spend a eternity with Jesus.
Right.
And we can't be left unaware.
Look at 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and of the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What are they scoffing?
Scoffers with scoffing.
What are they saying? Verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? You said he was coming back. Where is his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the judgment, the day of judgment, and destruction of the ungodly. Now, that's another day of the Lord that they're talking about. Mm-hmm. And we think that's the last day.
Right.
But what's he saying? He says, don't overlook this one fact, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of you count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up with and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. And here's his point. Just like Paul's point, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? He says, don't worry about when it's going to be. You just worry about being prepared. You just worry about focusing on doing the will of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling them here in Acts chapter 1. He says, are you going to restore the kingdom of God at this time? And what does Jesus say? It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the Great Commission being fulfilled out.
And that's why we should strive to always be right with God. So we see what's going on here starting in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you look into heaven? This Jesus was taken up from you in heaven and will come in the same way as you go with him into heaven. See, now I get a kick out of this because Jesus has gone into ascended into heaven, and they stood there what seems like for long enough that two men in white had to come say, don't you think it's about time y'all went to Jerusalem? Don't you think it's about time that y'all went to Jerusalem? And so they end up going to Jerusalem, and that tickles me a little bit because Jesus is ready to ascend. He's ready to tell them, go into Jerusalem. The Spirit is going to come upon you. Y'all, the church is going to be established. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. Y'all are going to go in. Y'all are going to be a great part of this movement. I am going to ascend back to my Father. And they're like, hey, when are we going to set up a kingdom? Little did they know they were going to set up a kingdom. They were going to be a part of establishing the church, the one true church. But we end up finding here that they had to be told to go into Jerusalem.
Well, there's two aspects to that. It's like you've got the when, but then you got their concept of the kingdom. And they don't know the answers to any of those things.
Right.
And Jesus is not really telling them. I think it's more like, well, you'll figure it as you go along. You know, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. Why is it not for us to know when? It's just the way it is. If that is not something that you need to worry about as a New Testament Christian,
right,
you have to focus on being, I mean, the idea of being submissive to God is that we follow his lead.
Oh, yeah. Well, let's be real.
Yeah.
If we knew when we were going to die, we would live like scoundrels until 5 minutes beforehand. I mean, let's be real. I mean, that's kind of how people are. And for us to not know when the Lord is going to return, it is more effective for us to continue to do what is right and to share the gospel. I would love Jesus to come back today. I'm tired of the world. But
well, that's saying you're supposed to want him to come today.
I want Jesus to come today, but also, until he does, we need to be evangelistic. We need to look for opportunities to share the word. That's exactly what we're doing right here. We're on the Gospel Radio Network on the internet. We're streaming live on Facebook, and we're going to talk about the establishment of the church. Starting in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem. Good, they listened. They quit looking up to the sky. They went. And from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, and whom they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
Okay. So it says here that they returned into Jerusalem.
Yeah,
from the mount called Olivet. Is that where Jesus was ascended from, Mount Olivet? Kind of seems like
seems
it, right?
Seems like it, yeah.
Well, you know, it's only seven, let's see, what is it here, a Sabbath day journey, all right? Now, a furlong, okay, let's see my calculator here. One furlong is 1/8 of a mile. That's 660 feet or 220 yards. Okay?
I might be able to do a 5-furlong instead of a 5K.
I think yeah. And why don't we use furlongs anymore today?
I don't know.
Okay, so you've got a Sabbath day journey would have been 7.5 furlongs. 7 furlongs. So 7 furlongs is 7/8 of a mile. And if you consider a half, so it's probably like a mile away, you know. 8 furlongs is 1 mile. So it's not quite a mile away.
Sam Dilbeck has said, no, that is saying they entered from that direction. They were in Galilee.
Oh, they were in Galilee. Okay.
Okay.
So is they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And mm-hmm. so they were coming from Galilee. Then they were at Olivet, which was from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So is that just, you know, I don't know what the point of that is unless it's just, you know, is there something significant about Mount Olivet?
Well,
you know, that's you know, kind of what I wanted to know.
Reference point. So right. Let's jump to verse 15. In those days, Peter stood among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, I've never really considered, you know, we always talk about scripture, all scripture breathed by God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But for Peter to give credit to the Old Testament being Holy Spirit inspired as well is pretty interesting.
Okay.
I think it's interesting. So,
that's great.
Chris is looking up something else. Right,
well, you know,
yeah, JT,
dude,
it's really good.
And see, you know, the whole Sabbath day journey thing is you know, is throwing me off here because if it was 7.5 furlongs, and then Olivet was 5 furlongs from Jerusalem, Bethany was 15. The first region or tract of Mount Olivet, which was called Bethany, according to Clark, Adam Clark here, was distant from the city a Sabbath day's journey, or 7 furlongs and a half. and the same distance did that tract called Bethpage extend from the city. When, therefore, our Lord came to the place where these two tracts touched each other, he there ascended, which place was distant from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, as Luke here remarks. So, anyway, I'm caught up on that. But
okay, so how cool do you think it was that Peter said the Holy Spirit inspired the writings of the Old Testament?
Well, I think it was a given. I think it's more evidence.
Yeah.
You know, of the validity of that body of
Scripture. And I like that Peter is pretty much saying that everything has been fulfilled. We knew that some of this was going to happen, but again, it's hindsight. They're able to look back and say, oh, now I understand. Now I see that this was fulfilled. We knew about this, but now we know how it happened. And I think that that's an astute observation.
Everything about Christ, right?
Yeah. Everything about Christ. That it was an astute observation that Peter had had. So we move a little bit further on, verse 18. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, falling headlong. He burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it's written in the book of Songs, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.
I think it's interesting how that before they move forward with any of the events of the spread of the gospel or the Pentecost or anything, they have to deal with this business first, and they find Judas's replacement. And I'm interested in the descriptive terms here. I'm not aware of another place that really talks about what happened to Judas after he died.
And what
it says in verse 18 here.
What better person to explain it than a physician? I mean, Luke was a physician. So we're going to see what actually happened to Judas. Now, what if Luke had been a musician? Things would have been worded differently, because while the Holy Spirit inspired him, he was still a doctor. So for him to write exactly what had happened, that he was fell headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out, it's pretty descriptive, but it lets us know how Judas died, and he died in shame.
Okay, so in verse number 18, it says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Did he personally purchase it, or was it the money that he threw down used to purchase?
Well, the money that he threw down was used to purchase. Yeah.
So he didn't do it himself, right? And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. What do you think the purpose of describing all that is?
To talk about the fulfillment of Scripture. May his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it. And people avoided it. I mean, we've had catastrophes here in America where we avoid those places. And, you know, it's like the Chernobyl. That was just over in the nuclear stuff. And, you know, hey, Chris, I can count on one hand how many times I've visited Chernobyl. 16 times.
Okay.
I'm stupid. I'm sorry. I'm dumb.
What do you think is significant about the death of, and I look at the death of the saints, you know, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. I mean, you look at Peter's, and Chris talked about this yesterday in John 21 about the death that Peter should die, and how that was going to be to the glory of God. Well, this is nothing. I mean, had it been done to him, you know, I doubt that this would have, if he had died for the cause of Christ, if he had been right with God when he died, this death would have brought glory to God. But this death did not bring glory to God.
Mm-mm.
And this is just, it's just horrible. Not only the way that he died, But why he died? He committed suicide, mm-hmm. is what he did. Now there's some remarks here in Adam Clark's commentary. I'm glancing over here, and I think that there are some things that are worth pointing out about this guy's about his death. And he says, on the death of Judas, there is great diversity of opinion among learned men. And it says, it is supposed, following the bare letter of the text, that Judas hanged himself, and that the rope breaking, he fell down and burst with a fall, and thus his bowels gushed out.
Yeah, it's really a science to hang somebody. Because, you know, if you don't do it the right way, their neck doesn't break. I've watched too many documentaries about the Westerns, I guess. But, I mean, I think it was Black Bart, who was an outlaw in American history, that he had gained so much weight in prison that when they went to hang him, his head popped off. So, I mean, it's a science to hanging. And, of course, Judas wasn't versed in that science.
We don't know the order of this thing. You know, was he hanging for a while and the rope broke, or did he try to hang himself? And I mean, we don't know how this exactly what the chronology of the events is. There's not a time frame given here. Anyway, we're given this gruesome description in Scripture for a reason, and I believe that the reason is to show us the tragedy of the entire experience,
mm-hmm.
not just his death, but what led to his death, and it's just a tragic ending to a life that, and nothing about it glorified God at all.
Right, and it's a real shame, because I've used this reference before. Is Jesus knew that it was going to be Judas that was going to betray him, but how did Jesus still treat Judas? And I remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And what was their response? Is it I? Where if he had treated people like we sometimes treat people, would have been like, one of you is going to betray me. I bet it's Judas. Jesus hates that guy. And we're all here warm by the fire. Judas is out there cold and shivering. So Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. But because of his love for God, he allowed it to still happen. Because Jesus respected the authority of God. And that's the example that we find in Jesus' life, that he respected God's authority. And we're to be imitators of Paul's. Paul was of Christ. We're to try to imitate Christ in being obedient to God to the point of death.
Well, so, you know, we could talk about suicide, and you could talk about the reasons for suicide, and, you know, the knee-jerk reaction, it seems, that Judas had. I mean, Judas disappointed the Lord, yeah. You know, Peter disappointed the Lord. But they had two different ways of going about trying to make right their wrong. And, Peter, you know, I think he went back to fishing, you know, as Chris pointed out yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Judas, he was overcome with guilt, you know. And but the way that he reacted, you know, is so far different, you know, than Peter, mm. you know. And I don't understand why people are different. I don't understand why people pick suicide as a way of escape. And
I believe there's a fine line. I don't think that we can say everybody that commits suicide is going to go to hell. I mean, I believe that sometimes people do lose their minds, and that is going to be between them and God, and we can't sit back for that. But there are, I remember, I guess it was 5 years ago, I had a lady from a congregation I used to preach at ask me to come and hold a funeral for someone I'd never met. And she said that the family was so unreligious, that with no religious background, that her, being a somewhat distant cousin, was the only one that even was close to any type of religion. And I was asking questions, and they said she had committed suicide. And I was like, well, you know, maybe she wasn't in her right mind. They said, no, she knew what she was doing. She actually wrote a suicide note that said she couldn't wait for the grandkids to go so that she could shoot herself, because she had racked up a bunch of gambling debt. And it seems like when there's a no way out situation, sometimes people take that way. But I don't think that we can paint with a general brush that every suicide is that way. I mean, some people our minds are so can mess up, can flip out, can have a severe chemical imbalance, and God will be able to discern that.
Well, you think about it, this, and every bit of evidence that we have about this is that, okay, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Once he realized what he had done, you know, his action, he tried to return the money. What was he doing? He returned the money. Mm-hmm. He was not inclined to do that at any other time in his life. He was a thief. He held the bag. He liked money.
Oh, yeah.
His weakness was money. But he realized the innocence. I mean, he understood the innocence of Jesus. His conscience got to him. He went to return the money, but that did not stop chain of events.
Yeah, they got what they had wanted, or they were in the process of it. Sam Dilbeck says self-centered versus cross-centered. It's a symptom of our selfish culture. And I believe that, I mean, that's a good point.
When that hits you, though, the proper response is not to kill yourself. That does not fix the problem. Now, I know that the scripture says, woe be unto the man that betrays the Lord. I mean, talking about Judas, he said, woe be unto the man. It was better that he had not been born. All right? So what does that mean for him? Does that mean, well, I'll just go ahead and kill myself and go on to hell? No, I still think that he could have gone to God. I mean, mm-hmm. if Peter could receive forgiveness, I think he could. But I think the guilt was so strong. He was the one that did the act. Now, we can all say that we're responsible for the death of Christ. We have to say that.
Right, right.
Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a sense in which we all put, you know, did that. And that's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. You have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. And so they understood. But that's different than being the one that betrays the Lord for 30 pieces of silver and goes and kisses him and hands him over. This guy felt some very deep-seated personal guilt, and we have to recognize what he did in this.
Oh yeah, he knew what he'd started.
And but I feel sorry for the guy. I feel horrible for him because he tried to undo it. And in the book of Hebrews, the guy that sold his birthright.
Jacob and Esau.
Esau. There yeah, thank you. Esau sold his birthright.
If we play Bible catchphrase, we're going to win, baby.
Yeah. And so he sought place for repentance but found none.
Yeah.
And that's the way Judas was. He could not undo this. And the only way that he could have undone it for himself as far as finding redemption was to go to Christ. He robbed himself of that. And because he didn't understand what was happening.
Yeah, he understood repentance because Jesus explained repentance.
Right.
And Jesus was very thorough with repentance. So I feel bad for Judas.
I do. And yet there's really not a whole lot of mercy in the text here.
No, there's not.
So it says in verse number 20, he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And of course they appointed to, and by the way, we're at a point in history where we're not dwelling on the past anymore. It's just giving us a reason why why they were replacing him.
Yeah, gets us to Acts chapter 2. Gives us that fulfillment and lets us know what's going on. Because that would be a question left open of, why does the scripture say this? Why does it say, let another take his office, yet no one did? So Luke lets people rest assured that did happen before the church was established in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah, and it's how they fulfill it. And in the way this happens is so intriguing to me because God allows these men to be part of the process of selecting who's going to take his place.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not like God said or that the Holy Spirit told him who to put in the place.
Yeah. Eeny, meeny, miny, Matthias. I mean, it's not how it
happens. And it's not like the situation. You know, Paul was called in a different way. He was made an apostle directly by the Lord.
And when he saw the light,
and he had to prove his apostleship to everybody.
Right.
But with this guy Matthias, and look what they did. This.
Okay.
Two things pop out here. They appointed two: Joseph, called Barsabas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. Now notice what they did. When they had prayed and said, "Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us whether of these two you have chosen. Show us." Well, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. Now, that right there, they gave forth their lots, is interesting, because that's something that's man-made. This is a man-made way of trying to figure out what God really wants. God didn't directly tell them. And, I understand that lots were bits of wood. I don't know. It's like drawing straws, or if it's like, you know, we would say we would flip a coin, but it's like a game of chance.
Right.
And they cast lots for the garments of the Lord at the cross. So this is just kind of a game of chance. But you've got two guys to choose from.
And neither would have been a bad decision. I don't believe so.
Well, by human standards. But,
by human standards, yeah.
But they're not relying upon human standards to do it. They pray to God for him to reveal which way this goes. They don't want to be ultimately responsible for picking a guy to do this job.
Right.
And yet, God doesn't directly tell them anything. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Now, what are your thoughts about that?
I can't spit it out. But we consider they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I believe that it just God gave it let it come down to them. And you know, we look at the qualifications of elders. It is up to congregations to find the men that are qualified to be those elders. I mean, we're not going to get some magical sign or a light bulb that pops up over a man's head and says, "Elder." That's not how it operates. We need to be able to discern what the qualifications are if we're going to put a different spin on this. So when we look back to what happened with Matthias, they cast lots, and Matthias was the one that was chosen. He is the one that ended up being an apostle.
So what is lots? The casting of lots have to do with God's choice now. Is casting of lots now the game of chance? And then that satisfies their conscience that this is the one that God wanted? Or is God going to influence this game of chance supernaturally? Or is God somehow going to be satisfied with this game of chance, and however the lot falls upon, that's what he's going
to
endorse?
That's what I hold to. I think it's more of however it fell, is that when there needed to be a 12th, and that's how they decided how to do it. Because if God had wanted to be specific, he would have told them, "This is all right, guys, Matthias is who I choose." And I believe God let it be a little bit more open to them. They cast lots. It fell on Matthias. Matthias was the one that fulfilled that scripture. So.
But they didn't want to be responsible for making the choice. They left it up to chance.
Right.
But see, to me, this is interesting, because in the first century, you have the age of the miraculous.
Mm-hmm.
You have the age of Holy Spirit and somewhat direct revelation.
That's true.
And yet it comes down to this. And they're not getting direct revelation. Now, this is the something that causes me to make some questions about how we apply this. How do we determine what the will of God is when the Bible doesn't specifically say anything about it, what we're trying to decide?
Mm.
You know, we pray about things.
Right.
We pray that God's will be done, and we've got to make a choice.
Right.
How do you know that you should leave Brown Trail to come to Mount Pleasant?
I mean, my wife and I prayed about it, and it was just, whenever people ask me, what's the will of God? When presented with two options, they say, what is the will of God? I say, which one will help you grow in the kingdom the most?
Yeah.
And when I looked at the choices of either staying at Brown Trail or going to North Jefferson, I realized that I could potentially do more good for the kingdom working with North Jefferson. Mm-hmm. And you and me working together and working with the congregation, we've had, what, 20 baptisms in the past 2 years? It's one of those things. I'm not saying all the glory goes to God, but there was good to be done. I knew this was going to be a fertile work. They had everything that was in my skill set to come and do. And it wasn't a miraculous thing because I was doing a good work at Brown Trail. It wasn't something miraculous by any means.
Well, we've come to the end of the road on this discussion today. These are just some great things to think about, but I want the listening audience to be thinking about how their prayer to God influences their decision in this life. And while it may not be miraculous, we know that God is involved in our decision-making, and we pray that everything we decide to do is unto the glory of God. Thank you so much for listening today, and join us again Monday for Mornings for the
Master.
And remember,
we're proud of you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master. Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each